So sorry. I'll give you a minute.
This can't be happening to me. Not now. Not yet. I'm not ready for this.
I'm not ready for this.
I'm not ready for this.
For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
Like, what happens now? How does this work? Have I been good enough?
I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through me.
Everybody goes to heaven, right?
God loves everyone.
God loves me, right?
Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Heaven? Hell? God? What happens when I die?
Death is one of the most common things that any of us will ever go through. Two things are for sure. We were all born and we will all die someday. Everyone does it. Nobody can escape it. People try and preserve their youth and their youthful appearance or behavior as long as they could, as long as they can. But the reality is one day all of us will breathe our last breath. The questions that circulate around death are simple. Is that the end? Is there more? And then often people ask, what happens after I breathe my last breath? At one point or another, all of us will be confronted with our own mortality. It's just the way it is. There's no way around it. There's no way to avoid it. It will come to each of us. Last weekend, we spoke about the resurrection and how Jesus burst forth from the grave. And the reason that can be so off-putting for some people is because the reality is dead people don't come back to life. At least we don't think they do. It seems ridiculous to many that Jesus was killed, buried, but then he rose, he was revived, he was resurrected, and he appeared to hundreds of people after his resurrection. If you were here last week, the whole point of the message was dead is not actually dead. For those who believe and trust in Jesus, death is only a beginning to what lies on the other side. Dead is not dead. It's a beginning. It's a glorious new beginning that brings us into a life like the likes of which we can't even imagine or understand. Isn't that good news? I've done funerals for many people, and those funerals where somebody, the deceased, knows Jesus are celebrations. Because everybody knows that there's more. The question that surrounds death is often what happens when we die. The resurrection has implications for us on how we handle death, how we look at death. The resurrection has implications that we can have life abundantly today, tomorrow, and the rest of our earthly lives. With every breath that we breathe because of the resurrection, we are part of the kingdom of God here and now, and we can celebrate that. And also, there's life eternal. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to do our best to biblically talk about today, the resurrection body. Next week, what does heaven look like? Is it a bunch of little angels playing harps and floating on clouds, or is there something much deeper? And I dare to say there's something much deeper. And then the third week, we're going to take a look at hell. The seldom talked about reality that those who don't know and follow and love Jesus will find themselves in someday. It's a downer of a topic to talk about in church, but man, do we need to understand what that looks like someday. I'm not going to follow in this series every whim and teaching and different rabbit trail that we could go down, because there are many sticking points that would distract us from what the scripture is actually saying. But I want to give you the 30,000-foot view right now. For followers of Jesus, These are broad strokes what the end of our lives will look like. First, those who follow Jesus have hope of life forever with the triune God, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? Those who reject the life Jesus offers will spend eternity separated from him, which we commonly call hell. And all of that happens embodied. You will have at some point in your existence a resurrection body, something that looks and feels very different than your current body, but a body that is glorified, made perfect, the one you will wear for eternity. Those are three broad strokes of where we're going today. And we're going to use this morning 1 Corinthians 15 as our guide, as the scripture we base these comments and thoughts on. Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. I love Paul's story, not just because I'm named Paul, but because Paul was one who went out and he was actively persecuting and killing Christians, seeking them to destroy this movement. He had an encounter with Jesus on a road on the way to Damascus that forever changed his life as he saw and understood who this Jesus was. Paul was a Pharisee prior to this encounter, and actually he would be considered a Pharisee still, but Jesus changed his heart, and Paul wrote a good portion of the New Testament. So as we read 1 Corinthians today, we are reading Paul's words as he tried to clarify the gospel message to the Corinthians. Do you know what was happening in Corinth at this time? It's probably a lot like today. There were a lot of other teachings circulating, a lot of divisive things happening in the church, a lot of things that would destroy the unity of the body of believers. And Paul was speaking into that reality, saying, you're missing the whole point of the gospel if you are squabbling over such things. You're missing the point. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about Christian living, but he also includes death and the full impact of the gospel on the life of a believer. Because oftentimes those of us who follow Jesus, we get this weird, incorrect thought that following Jesus is simply praying a prayer and being in heaven, but following Jesus is a lifelong pursuit that changes everything about you. Now, in the first two verses of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes these words, which won't be on the screen. He writes, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, if you don't hold firmly, if you don't believe what I have preached, if you don't truly seek after it with all of who you are, Paul writes, otherwise you have believed in vain. Jesus shares his victory over death with us, with you and me. He shares that incredible victory over death with us. And let's jump into verses 20 and 23 and beyond in 1 Corinthians 15 and see exactly what Paul is talking about. Verses 20 to 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, hold on to first fruits in your mind, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Did you catch the word first fruits? In a society where farming and agriculture was such a big deal, the first fruits were the first of the crops. The first fruit of a harvest was considered the first fruits. And Paul is making it clear that Jesus is the first to come, the earliest of the crop, the one who we will all follow. So when he's saying Jesus is the first fruits, he is the first to experience what we will soon call the resurrection body. He is the first, the beginning of many. When you and I decide to follow Jesus with our lives, it's not just a simple affirmation with our lips and with our hearts and our minds. It is actually, we are joined together with Christ in his life, in his suffering, and in his death. And his victory over death has generously been given to you and me. Those who love and follow Jesus, therefore, share in the resurrection. Now, some of you may have been Christians for a long time, and you've never really quite understood this 1 Corinthians 15. And as we get into it, I hope that your eyes and hearts are opened. As we said on Easter, dead is not dead. But for those who love and follow Jesus, the resurrection leads to real life. Today, tomorrow, and in the future for those who follow Jesus. Paul elaborates and he explains it this way, that we need a new set of clothes. Not the clothes you're wearing as you walked in today, but let's continue. These clothes are referring to a new body. Like I said, not the body you have now, but a brand new body. We're going to look at verses 35 through 38 from the Message version because they're put in such plain English, such plain thought that it's really easy to understand. In the Message version of 1 Corinthians, it says, some skeptic is sure to say, show me how the resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do not have a parallel. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed, and soon there is a flourishing plant. There is no visual likeness between the seed and the plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that come from it will be dramatically different. This is really good stuff. We all can picture seeds, whether you're a gardener or not, or whether you eat a peach and you get to the pit in the middle of the peach, that's actually a seed. We all know what seeds look like. They look dry and dead, like there's no life, but actually in the middle of the seed, there's all the genetic material necessary to grow the fruit or the plant that that seed is related to. When you look at a tomato seed, it's this little seed, but it grows into this plant that brings all kinds of what many people love, and some of you don't like tomatoes, and something's wrong with you, but tomatoes. I love tomatoes, right up the vine, just like candy all summer long. But the seed doesn't look anything like the plant that it brings forth. But the seed opens, it germinates, and gives birth to what it was always meant to be. A seed unto itself is not the final product. It's not the ultimate vision for what that plant will be. It is the beginning. It was what is planted in the ground. It is the starter for the plant. And that seed becomes beautiful just the way it should. Jumping down to verses 42 and 43. This image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we're raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that's planted has no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural, and the seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body, but with a difference from when it goes down in physical mortality to when it is raised up in spiritual immortality. Did you catch the contrast that Paul makes between our body and the resurrection body? Our earthly bodies, our corpses, have no beauty. But when it's raised, it will be glorious. Our bodies are put into the ground weak and dead, but they come up out of the ground when all things are resurrected, and they're beautiful and powerful. The seed is natural, but the resurrection body is supernatural. Our body lasts a physical time. Our resurrection body will never, ever, ever wear out for eternity. To be clear, we still can't fully comprehend what this is talking about. As Paul writes these words, as we look at them today, it's enough to sort of make your brain hurt, isn't it? That this body that we're walking in around right now one day will die, and many of us will be put into the ground. And when we're in the ground, and at the right time, we will raise out of the ground, burst forth from the grave ourselves as we share in the resurrection with a supernatural, perfect body. Paul's the first to say that this doesn't take all the mystery about what happens when we die. But as we look at the resurrection of Jesus, it gives us a glimpse of what awaits those who follow him. I've said this phrase a few different times, those who love and follow him or Jesus. If you love and serve and follow Jesus, this is your future. But it's not enough to say maybe that you believe in Jesus. Even the demons believe and tremble. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. It's not just an intellectual exercise to say we follow Jesus. It is corresponded with our actions and how we live our life and the things we do every day. Follow me, he says. Do the things that I did. Love unlovable people. Serve those in need. Be engaged in the real problems of the world. This is a life of following, not simply a moment of belief. I liken this to a new job when somebody follows Jesus. When people get a new job, and you've done it at some point in your life, you get a new job, you go on the first day, they train you, but you don't know everything about your responsibilities on day one, do you? You learn, you grow, you have different experiences, different seasons come through, and many jobs and different requirements come with the seasons and everything that happens. You learn how to deal with customers and the monthly deliveries and whatever happens in your occupation. Just signing on the dotted line saying, I'm going to take this job, doesn't prepare you fully for what it is. Following Jesus is more than simply belief. It's a start. That's where it begins. But then it's like signing your name on the contract. The real learning and following follows. It unfolds over a lifetime. The resurrection body for those who follow Jesus is going to be glorious and will carry us on into eternity. So what happens when you die? Well, those of us who love Jesus, we will be clothed with a new body that won't break, that won't wear out. Your joints will be fine. Your circulation will be fine. Your heart, whatever ailments you have, this new body simply won't have them. Then he turns his attention in the scripture to our big question today. What happens when I die? The universal question that all people ask at some point in their life. And I love how N.T. Wright, I mentioned Wright last week, I'm mentioning him today. He's an Anglican New Testament scholar who's just brilliant. And in his book, Surprised by Hope, he really gets into this topic if you want to read more on your own. But Wright calls it the two-step. Now, some of you dancers, you might be like, huh, the two-step. I don't dance. I don't even know if there's a thing called the two-step, but many of you do. But we go through a two-step process of life after this life. Some of you are thinking, now this is getting strange. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul continues, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, those who are still living, will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So our physical bodies, as they exist today, cannot enter God's kingdom. Your body, the way it's constituted today, is incapable of entering life, eternity with God after when Jesus comes again. Even as I was studying this and digging into the scripture, I was like, wow, this is really hard. Step one, as we will see, is when you die, you enter paradise. Literally translated to a garden. Think the Garden of Eden, that when you die, that is where you will go. And Jesus in the Easter story, as there are the two criminals, one on either side of him, and one is talking to Jesus, asking if he can be with him in his kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in where? Paradise. So when we fade from this life to the next, we will enter, for those who follow Jesus, into paradise. It sounds wonderful, but it's not the end. Step two is when Jesus returns, he will receive our resurrection bodies. When Jesus returns, those who have fallen asleep, those who are in the grave, will come out with their new bodies. For those who are still alive, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the body, the mortal body they have now, will be transferred and made into this resurrection body, a body that is worthy of eternity with God. Paradise becomes the reality for all things, life with God. And we see in Revelation 21, as the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, this new dwelling, which we'll get into next week, this new dwelling place comes down out of heaven onto the earth. Our resurrection bodies will be able to be present in that place. So it's like the two-step. Today, when you die, you will be with me in paradise. And then when Jesus comes back, we will receive our glorified bodies. Isn't that good news? It's good, but it's really hard. Because people who don't know who Jesus is won't experience that. They won't have life forever with God. When we get to the third week of this series and talk about hell, that will be their fate. As a pastor, that scares me to death. Not necessarily for me, but because there are people who we live with, who you see daily, who don't know Jesus, that everything looks fine today, but one day it won't be. One day the reality will be so awful. And if that's not enough for us to want to pick our heads up and see the world around us and help people understand that there is a Savior who loves them, then nothing else will motivate us. But as we understand that hell is a real place, it should be the greatest motivator we've ever had. I have a couple of notes that I want to add. Nothing in the Bible says that humans will become angels when we die. That is a misconception. The fact that we will have wings flying around, that's just ridiculous. That is not our fate. Often I hear people say, typically around funerals, that when they die, they're going to be with an angel. That's just poor, not even poor, that's awful theology. The other thing that a message like this sort of talks about in a roundabout way is the questions comes up about purgatory. What I'm speaking about is not purgatory. That's a Catholic belief that somebody can work off their sins in another place. That is not at all what this is talking about. I'm talking about a place when you die, and you love Jesus, you're automatically in this place of paradise. And then when he comes again with trumpets and fanfare and the whole world, you will receive your resurrection body and dwell in his presence for eternity in your glorified form. Like a seed is planted into the ground, we will all experience and wear this resurrection body. So what happens when we die? Well, we started to talk about part of it. But if you remember anything from today, I hope it's in the next verses. The joy and the victory that Paul wraps up this chapter with. In verses 54 through 57. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, we live and we lead victorious lives. Lives that have been written in the books, the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written, and that is our eternity. And one day, we will have resurrection bodies that are just glorious. We can mourn loved ones. We can cry tears over those who die. But for those who die in the Lord, remember this is their eternity. This is what awaits all of us who follow Jesus. You can choose to follow Jesus today. Some of you are sitting there and you're even thinking, well, my body, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know if my name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know if my life will come forward from the grave. You can have assurance that it will by following Jesus with all your life, by who you are, by your actions, your thoughts, and becoming his disciple. Then you can be sure this is your future. In the early church, they believed that people needed to repent, to look at their sin and to say, and to run away from their sin, to repent and to be baptized. To tell the world of the change that Jesus has made in their lives through the waters of baptism, to go down as if we were dead with Christ and we were raised to new life. I don't know if you're aware of this, but we're celebrating baptism next Sunday as we talk about heaven. We're going to hear the testimonies of people who have done exactly what we're talking about, who have realized that they want to follow Jesus because they want that to be their future. If you've never been baptized, please sign up. In my way of thinking, there's no such thing as an unbaptized believer of Jesus. The two go in hand. As you decide to follow Jesus, you're baptized. They're not separated. They're connected. You have to act quick because we're doing it next Sunday. You'd have to sign up today if you want to be baptized. Go on our website. All the information will be there. And actually, I know as of last week, I think we had 4 in this service and 5 in the 10:30, and I'm sure it's grown since then. So we're going to have a celebration as we talk about heaven next week. I just can't wait. But regardless of baptism, I love how Paul closes this chapter. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Believe these things to be true. I shared a lot today. I hope that in your community group or your Bible study or whenever you gather here throughout the week or maybe over lunch this afternoon, you talk about these things. You pull out 1 Corinthians 15 and you read it and discuss it. There are sermon discussion guides at the Connection Center. If you want some questions to bring to your community group this week or even for you to ponder on your own, but please grab one of those and dive deep into this. This body. It's not our end. Jesus received his resurrection body, and we get pictures in the Gospels of how he moved in and through walls, and he just appeared in places. I don't even know what that means. But that's a foretaste of what these bodies, our resurrection bodies, will be like. A body perfectly suited to spend eternity with our King. That's our future. I hope that excites you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, as we consider what happens when I die, the idea of a resurrection body is out of left field. Some of us have never thought about this before. But I thank you that it is in the scriptures. I thank you that Paul wrote these words so that we can study and learn and understand what our future looks like. Lord, I even as we talk about our bodies being like seeds planted in the ground that one day will burst forth from our own grave, perfect. I just can't even wrap my head around that mystery. But we thank you that that's our future as people who follow you. God, I pray for those who are here wondering about these things. Do they make sense? How do I process this? Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in their hearts, that you would help them to engage in meaningful conversations with this week so they can discuss and understand what this truly means. But Jesus, we thank you for this reality. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. And Jesus, we thank you that you are Lord of all. Everything we see, everything we experience, you are Lord of all of it. And you are Lord of our lives. We worship you, we thank you, and we praise you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude our service today, we're going to sing about Jesus being Lord of all. So if you would stand, join us, and let your voice ring out to our Heavenly Father.